We are gonna be back. Can everybody hear me okay? I'll point it right there. I'll try not to move around as much tonight. If I do, I guess I'll dance with the mic like Brother Sean said. All right, we are back in the book of Jude. I know the first part of Jude has a pretty stern warning. I guess before we begin, I'm going to just go ahead and just open up a prayer, and then that way we can just get right into it. Dear Lord, we just want to ask that you be with us tonight as we dive into your word, that you will show us, Lord. You know, Jude saw something coming in his day. He saw false prophets, false teachers who had snuck in unawares, and they had started contaminating the gospel of Jesus Christ and had started bringing in, trying to modify the doctrine of grace and salvation. And Jude is not unique in that situation. As we stand here tonight, there are people who stand in front of those who are called by your name, and they teach false doctrines, and they teach alternate graces and salvations, and they just totally corrupt your word. And there's a stern warning that we are not to add to your word or take away from it, but we are to preach your word as you have given it to us. We're supposed to study, to show ourselves approved unto God, workmen who needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, not inputting our opinions, but taking your scripture and letting it modify our lives and conform us into the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. God, as we study the book of Jude tonight, let us apply his teachings to our lives and see what you see in this world. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, so how many chapters are in the book of Jude?
One.
Ooh. Oh, man. So, all right. Brownie points for, ma'am? 22? 25. What is the reason that Jude wrote this book? Do you remember? Hey, Caden, do you know, can you find it in there? I forgot to pull it up. It's still, oh, it might be on that thumb drive. I'm sorry. Hey, there's a portable hard drive stuck to my computer, Brother Sean. It's in the office.
Okay.
Yeah, just grab it. It's right there. Totally forgot about that. My fault. But this is the second lesson on it. What is the reason for the reason that Jude wrote this letter to the church here? Anybody remember? Verse 4 is a hint. Ma'am? Yeah, they snuck in unawares, like Sister Louise was saying. They just didn't see it coming. You know why they didn't see it coming? Because they weren't prepared. They didn't have their eyes open. They hadn't studied the scriptures properly. So as we go through the book of Jude, we see several things. At the beginning, we talked about what characteristics that the saved person needs to have, so that you can see these things. But then we start talking about these false teachers and prophets who snuck in unawares, that Jude says they're like Balaam, they're like Korah, their judgment is going to happen to them just like in Sodom and Gomorrah. In verse 8 it says that they are filthy dreamers, they despise dignities, and they speak evil of it. And we even know some specifics about these guys, that the reason that they are accepted, if you look down to, around verse 15, it says that they're ungodly men. And verse 16, they're admired because of the advantage that they've had the ability to bring gain to themselves, and they've been promoted to on a pedestal. that when they get to that position, I don't know. You know, I guess Satan messes with them. You know, one of the things that, you know, we don't often talk about, you know, when Jesus was tempted, when he went into the wilderness to fast and pray for 30 days, that Satan came to him and offered him the kingdoms of the world, didn't he? He offered them the kingdoms of the world if he would do something. Do you remember what Satan said? I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world if you would do something. What did he say to Jesus? Noah, what did he say?
To worship.
Yeah, Satan wanted Jesus to worship him. And the thing that we sometimes we overlook is that Satan actually has the authority. Yes, sir. Go to slide 15. That's where we're going to begin tonight. But Satan actually, because he is the God of this world, the scripture tells us that he does have the authority to offer the kingdoms of this world to people. I believe that he offered it to Hitler. I believe that he offered it to, like, Alexander the Great. And men were lifted up on a pedestal, and they caved to Satan. And Jesus was in line to be able, he could have made that choice. But his holiness inside of him said, I will never bow down to Satan. You are to worship God, and him only shalt thou serve. And he told Satan to get behind him, which is good advice for us when Satan approaches. You know, some people in their hearts, they want gain, and they're willing to go Satan's way rather than a righteous way. So we see that the guys are ungodly. Verse 19 says, they're not saved. So you have to wonder, well, but they preach so good, it sounds so good. You know, Jesus talked about some people that would stand before God on Judgment Day, and they would say, Lord, Lord, didn't we do all these wonderful works in your name and miracles? And he's going to say, depart from me, you worker of iniquity, I never knew you. And we got to wonder, we're deceived, we can't see it. They're not tricking God. They can deceive us. They do not trick God. He knows their heart. He sees right to it. And he doesn't mind. You know, there's one scripture. Let's see if I can find it real quick. But it says, it talks about Satan. If he is a, I think it's in 1 Corinthians somewhere. I don't recall it off the top of my head. But he says, if Satan can present himself as an angel of light, is it no wonder that he presents his ministers as ministers of light, as ministers of righteousness?
2
Corinthians 11:14 is where that verse is found. If Satan can present himself like that, he can make his ministers look just like that. You never know until they start preaching the gospel. One of the things that you can know, they don't stand firm on God's word. They modify it. Peter would say, whenever he talks about God's word, as he points back to, we saw Jesus transfigured in front of us. We saw him in his holy array. And then he says, but we have a more sure word of prophecy. And he was talking about God's holy word. False prophets will not stand strong on God's word. They will make up new rules, and then they will detract from the gospel of grace, and they will not hold firm to the doctrines that the apostles and Jesus taught. All you have to do is take their life, bump it up there. That doesn't line up with the scripture. Well, when that happens, mark that person. The scripture actually tells us that we should mark those who cause contention among us. Yeah, maybe they're lifted up high on a pedestal. Maybe they've tricked those people that don't know the word. But do not be deceived, Jesus would say. Many false Christs will rise up, and false prophets will rise up in the last day, and they will fool many people, and he will lead them straight to the devil's hell. That is why Jude says we must contend for the faith. We've got to know God's word. That's why it's important for Gideons to get the word out. It's not just the Gideon's job, it's our job. We've got to make sure that we're still plugging in and we're reaching out with the gospel of Christ. So if we're going to be doing that, there's some characteristics about us. If you are going to be able to recognize these verse 4 guys, these certain men who creep in unawares, we have to have something going on in our life. We've got to be godly. So look with me in Jude chapter 1 and verse 20 through 23. It says, "But you, beloved, building up yourselves on the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And of some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh." So what we're going to do is we're going to look at some of these. That first one in Jude, chapter 1, verse 20, it says, "But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on the most high, on the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost." Look at the first part of that. Build your life on holy faith. We've talked about faith a little bit. Anybody got an idea about what that means? What does it mean to build your life on holy faith? Any ideas? Have you ever thought about it? How do you build your life on the faith that God has given to you?
Study and be humble.
Study and be humble, for sure. There's even a verse that references that. The scripture would say that, I hate it when my mind kind of starts going off. But it says that faith cometh what? By hearing, and hearing by what? The word. Your faith, your holy faith, must be according to God's word. Now I want you to think about something. When Paul wrote that, how much Bible did people have? They had the Old Testament, didn't they? So what he was saying is, just like Jesus did, search the Old Testament. Now there is a lot of people, even modern preachers, that they're saying there's no use of the Old Testament. Those things are gone. You won't even hear them preach the Old Testament. I love the Old Testament. And y'all hear a lot about the Old Testament from me, don't you? Because I love the Old Testament. I mean, yes, we need both. We need a good, healthy diet of New and Old Testament. So if you're going to build your life on holy faith, it's talking about God's word. If you're struggling with your faith, you need more word. And if you are struggling with your faith, you're like, "Brother Mitchum, I am struggling." You know, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Sunday school, there's a Bible study at my house. You know, sometimes on Tuesday mornings, Brother Comer and I, we don't even have a Bible open, and we just hash through scriptures. We just talk about stuff. Hey, come on up. Be glad to, you know, talk about things. We love it. You know, we waste a lot of time, don't we, Brother Coleman? But you know what? It's not a waste. Because what we're doing is we're iron sharpening iron. Yeah, you know, when both of us are here together, we don't get a lot of work done. But you know what? We don't hear anybody complaining on Sunday, do we? So, maybe you want to complain, you just keep it to yourself. That's fine. But we have a good time just talking about the scriptures. And you need somebody in your life that you can hash some scriptures out with. You know, just talk about them. I know it's not politically correct, I guess, these days to really do that. As long as we don't talk about religion, we don't talk about politics. Why not? What's so bad about that? Because whenever you're building, as long as your politics line up with God's word, that's important. But you know, just like I was saying this morning, the God's word will shape your worldview. And the things that you think will line up with that. The second part of this, any other thoughts? In fact, any other thoughts on that? Now, I apologize for my coughing. Don't mind me unbuttoning that, do you? It's like choking me. I don't know why. It says, pray in the Holy Ghost. What does that mean? Any thoughts? What does it mean to pray in the Holy Ghost? Montana. It could mean something like that. To be in the Spirit. Yep. You know, if the Holy Spirit is inside of you, like Montana was suggesting, and you're in the Spirit, the Scripture tells us that we are supposed to be led by the Spirit. You know, one of the things that I guess we don't think about sometimes is during salvation, what's going on is God, the Scripture says that God's Holy Spirit comes and is sealed inside of us. Do you realize what that does? Is that the Holy Spirit bonds with your spirit so that you can actually be led by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit knows how you're feeling. There's a passage, I believe it's in Romans chapter 10. I can't remember the actual verse. Maybe it's 8. But it says sometimes that the Spirit prays for you. Do you realize that? The Scripture prays for you when you don't know what to pray for your own self or for whatever. Do what? Did I say the Spirit? I'm sorry, I said the Scripture. The Spirit prays for you. 8:26-27. Yeah, I knew it was somewhere around there. Sometimes I get 10 and 8 mixed up. But yeah, it says the Holy Spirit will pray for you with things, you know, you don't even know what's going on. Some of you may have been there before where all that you can do is just cry. You don't know the right words to say. The Holy Spirit does. The Spirit understands you and prays for you. And if you're being lifted by the Spirit, sometimes, you know, you'll wake up in the middle of the night and somebody's on your mind. Pray for them. It's probably the Spirit talking to you. But this person needs your prayers right now. Listen to the Holy Spirit. And He will not lead you contrary to God's Word. What the Spirit says will line up with God's Word every time. If it doesn't, that's not the Holy Spirit talking to you. That's a different spirit. Don't listen to that one. Listen to the Holy Spirit. So when it says to pray in the Holy Ghost, that means you're praying through the Spirit. You know, you try to tap into the mind of Christ, which the Scripture says that God gives us that mind. That you have the mind of Christ. Does it not say that? So when we bow before Him, we humble ourselves and we say, God, You're right. I know I don't understand properly. Direct my path. And you give yourself over to Him and you allow God to just take over in your life. I know it's hard, but Jude is saying, if you can't do that, when these false teachers come along, you won't recognize them. You'll think they're just fine. Man, they're good old boys. You know, just like Brother Don says, there's not much demand. There's no demand for good old boys. You ever heard Brother Don say that? He's not here for me to pick on him about that. Any thoughts along those lines? Look at verse 21. It says, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. I thought this one was really interesting. Interested to see what people might think about that. Keep yourselves in the love of God. What does that mean? Any thoughts? Montana. Well, it does have to do with the commandments, I believe. Because Jesus said, if you love Me, you'll do what? You'll keep my commandments. So you have to understand the proper love. You see, that's the term love is attacked these days, because they want to look at love like the way that we just throw love around all the time. I love pizza, you know, I love her. I love movies, you know, I love fishing and hunting. You know, we love everything, right? God's love is sacrificial. It is not based on anything that you do or what you don't do. We love him because he first loved us. That's what the scripture would say. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believed in him would not perish but have everlasting life. That is God's love. We need to make sure that we keep ourselves in God's love. And we don't try to twist, you know, work, you know, do some wordplay with God's love here. Whenever it says, keep yourselves in the love of God. You know, there's nothing that I can do to keep my own salvation. It's all God keeping it for me. But when I say keep myself, when he says keep yourselves in the love of God, he says, don't stray off the temporal things of this world. Keep yourself in God's love. And the scripture says, you know, if we would seek first the kingdom of heaven and his righteousness, then all these other things that we think that we need, well, maybe the things that we really need, he gives to us. He takes care of our needs. Now, there's a lot of wants out there. You know, wants and needs, different things. And if you're in God's love, you understand that. And you're like, God, you just take care of my needs. And I'm willing to do whatever. You know, that's kind of the concept there. Staying in God's agape love. That's a very important concept, especially in a day and time when love is just thrown around like it's nothing. You know, they look at God as like a sensual type thing. You know, that's what, you know, have you ever noticed that, you know, I love picking on the contemporary songs, y'all know that, right? Because you can't really tell the difference between some of the contemporary songs and Christian songs anymore, can you? You know, I was watching, I can't remember, I don't know, some lady preacher up there, and she brought in this person from Journey. Y'all know who Journey is, right? You know, a band from back, I don't know when they were. I guess my dad's age. They were very familiar with Journey. Well, you take Journey songs, they're like, yeah, you can take Journey songs and turn them into worship songs. Twist a couple of words, but not very many. They sound the same. Do you find that that's a problem? You know, if you could take a song and you could plug in, you know, your lover's name, then does that really line up with God's type of love? You're trying to turn God into such a sensual being. You know, we have a misconception of what God is. That type of love says, well, God should just accept me for whatever I am. He accepts a humble and a contrite spirit. That's what he accepts. Per the scriptures. Does he love you? Yes. But he will judge you according to your works. It's all through the scriptures. That's going to happen. He's not giving you a free pass. You must have forgiveness. The blood of Jesus must be applied to your life. You must be living for him. He must be Lord of your life. A lot of people, they just want the ticket. They don't want to make him Lord. And keeping yourself in God's love, that's important. That's an important concept there. Any thoughts? The second one, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Any thoughts on that? No thoughts on mercy, huh? Caleb.
Is it like when it says the healer?
Because you looked at what's going on in this world, you know, If I were judge, there would be a lot less people on this board. But God has mercy. Anybody want to give me a definition of mercy? What's the definition of mercy? Mercy is not getting what you deserve. You know what grace is? Getting something from God that you don't deserve. That's grace. He gives you heaven. He gives you eternal life. Do you deserve it? No. He gives you mercy. He gives you mercy. So how are we supposed to look? We're supposed to try to look through God's lens when it comes to mercy. You know what that means? That means when we have somebody that comes to Jesus, whatever their past is, what we look at them like God told Peter, what God hath cleansed, you're not allowed to call unclean. He's forgiven them. Whatever's in the past, it's gone. He gives them a clean slate. And how are we supposed to respond? That's how we're supposed to respond. Forgive them. If God can forgive them, I must forgive them. It's an important. We look for God's mercy from the Lord Jesus Christ and apply that to those whom God really has saved. And you don't hold that over their head. You know, so many times churches get caught up on, well, that's not the way we did it in the past. Or, you know, we've got these standards and they don't really line up with the scripture, but they're good standards. Look, that's getting away from God's word. That's doing like the Pharisees and adding to God's word, which God says, don't do it. Don't do that. If God can't forgive, we're supposed to forgive. We're supposed to offer mercy. If Jesus gives mercy, we're supposed to give mercy. Did he have mercy on you? Why don't other people deserve mercy? And that's the key. That's how to be godly. That's one of those things, is we understand mercy of Jesus Christ. Any thoughts? The next one, look in Jude, verse 22. It says, and some have compassion, making a difference. You see, when you're godly, you have compassion. And Joy's back there probably, yeah, you need to listen to yourself tonight on this. You know, we do need to have compassion, and sometimes it's really hard. Especially when you're like, oh, you know, I want to be judged, and I don't have that right. Any thoughts? Have compassion. I'll let someone else say something for a second.
I think verses 22 and 23 are kind of contrasting each other in different ways to really develop a different thing. You know, so if it's a humble person who is open to hearing the word, then you go through compassion and, you know, love of Christ.
Yeah.
If it's somebody who
It is saying that. It is. Yes, ma'am. Well, if you go back to verse 17, it says, but beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own godly lust. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. But ye, beloved, so now it's talking about a different group of people. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on the most holy faith.
Okay, so, I'm not saying what Sean said didn't make sense, because as soon as he said it, you know, that makes sense to me.
No, that's very important to understand the context by which it is. Because if I went from verse 4, And then I went down to 22. It's like, there are certain men, crypt and unawares, have compassion on those guys. That is not what Jude is saying. He's not saying have compassion on them. He's saying rightly judge those, mark them, understand who they are. But on people that are in this world that don't understand, you have compassion on them. What does that mean? That means whenever you wake up in the morning, your heart is broken for lost people. And you have compassion on them. And you're like, Lord, would you give me an opportunity to reach somebody with your gospel? Let me be able to encourage somebody this week. And you have compassion on that spirit. Some people, you know, they need healing. You know, maybe they're a Christian, but they're struggling. And you're supposed to have compassion on them and trying to bring them back. Because if you don't, sometimes they get lost. They get lost in the shuffle of life. And we're supposed to have compassion on people. That's what Jude is trying to tell us here. Any other thoughts? Everything cleared up? The next one is making a difference. You know, so many people, I think, especially when they're born again, right out of the chute, they want to make a difference. And then as they get down the road, they forget about that. You know, they feel like I'm just trying to struggle to survive. And they lose that heart of, I want to make a difference. How do you make a difference? Being a godly person means, I want to make a difference in somebody's life. You know what that means? That means you keep accepting God's love from the very beginning. Because that means you're going to sacrifice. That people they're not going to appreciate you. They're not going to respect you. They're going to take advantage of you. But we're supposed to have that compassion. And yeah, there's things that we do, a total bust. But we want to make a difference. And we do, and we'll experiment. And we'll try to make a difference in somebody's life. You know, and here's the thing that you don't know. You don't know today, what you do today, how it affects somebody 5-6 years down the road. You know, I know some people that just having a conversation with me, never knew that they were even listening to me. I was talking with this other person about salvation. Didn't even know that they were listening. They were like this fly on the wall. About 10 years later, I was told that conversation made a difference in their life. Had no clue that that was even going on. You don't know what difference what you're making. But if you're always engaged with the gospel, if you're always willing to have compassion, always willing to reach out, to look for that mercy, because that's what the conversation was about. Trying to get somebody that was leaning in a false doctrine back to sound doctrine. And then this other person, they were just over here. But God helped them understand through the conversation. And you know what? I didn't get anywhere with that person. They're stuck. They're still there. Maybe worse now than they were then. That person's not. They're raising their family in church. So make a difference means that you're constantly trying to reach out. And don't get me wrong, I'm not very good at it. You know, that just happened to work out that day. So many times I fail. You know, I get caught up in life and I forget it. Oh, y'all pray for me this week. I need to get over this mess. Look at Jude, verse 23. It says, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment that is spotted by the flesh. What does it mean to save with fear? Others save with fear. Yes, ma'am. You should fear for them. You know, a topic that's not really communicated often in today's in our American modern church is the doctrine of hell. It says, some say with fear, pulling them out of the fire. They need to know hell is a real place. They need to know Jesus talked more about hell than he did about heaven. You think that means something? That means he's serious. Hell is a real place. People and real people go there for eternity. Yes, ma'am. What's harder to get into, heaven or hell? Well, Jesus would say it like this. Broad is the way that leads to destruction, but narrow is the way that leads to everlasting life. What do you think he meant by that? You know, I've seen a painting that presents it really well, that there's this cliff, and there's all these people, and there, and heaven's on the other side of this gap, and this in between, there's these fires and this flame flying up, and across, and across from this side to this side is the cross. But that's it. They have to get on the cross. Yet people, it's dark, people can't see what's going on. They're walking blindly towards this cliff. And the painting shows them falling off the edge of this cliff. But there's a few walking on the cross. And they're bridged across to everlasting life. You know, it's easy to go to hell. All you have to do is nothing. You just stay just like you are. But if you're going to go to heaven, and here's the thing, this, according to the scripture, it's not enough just to believe, because the devils believe and they tremble. You have to apply that belief to your life. You have to repent. You have to say, you have to give your life to Jesus Christ. What does that look like? Jesus said a tree is known by the fruit that it bears. What does that life look like? Yes, sometimes we can't tell the difference. But God knows. He knows the heart. So yeah, it's easy to get to hell. It's not about the rules. You see, because whenever somebody is saved, when they're born again, the scripture says that he writes his rules, his commandments on their heart. You don't have to think about it. Oh, I need to make sure I memorize the Ten Commandments. God puts them in your heart. And it's not just about the Ten Commandments. Because he might call Montana to the mission field one day. And he wants you to obey. He might say, Montana, you don't need to call that person. Is that breaking one of the commandments? That's not in the Bible anywhere. But God says, I don't want you doing that. Because I know the future of that. But what he does is he talks to you through that Holy Spirit. And that's what he wants. It's not about the rules. It's about the relationship. You know, many of us, we have good friends or a husband and a wife. You know, that... How is that relationship? How do you keep that relationship? Is it about rules? You know, doing exactly what that person wants you to do all the time? It's not. It's about keeping in the love. It's not about lust. It's about loving the person. Self-sacrifice. You know, you're not married yet. I'll give you some marriage advice. 100% from you, 100% from him. That's the only way it's really going to work. That's love, where you give it, you give everything, you put all your power, all your energy into it. And it's not, you know, it's not something that God just says, you must do this. It's like, I want to do this. I want to serve him. I want to make a difference. I want to have that compassion. I want to show God's mercy to a lost and a dying world. I want to. It's like, that's my drive that I can't stand it if I don't try. You know, just watching people go off into a cliff, you know, seeing people fall into drugs, seeing marriages disintegrate, seeing churches collapse, breaks my heart. You know, why would I do that? The Holy Spirit's living inside of me, and That's the burden of God. He doesn't like going to see those things. And if you've got the Holy Spirit inside of you, you feel those things too. You want better. What parent that really loves their kid wants them to fail in life? They don't. What do? They try to encourage them to do better. They want them to excel. They want them to do great things. Well, God, that is His parental response back to you, because He loves you like a father. That's why Jesus would say, when you pray like this: Our Father who art in heaven. You know, I think that's one of the reasons why the United States is struggling the most. The devil attacked the fathers. The kids growing up, they have no understanding of what a father looks like, what a father does. They don't understand. You know, they haven't seen a real father stand up for their kids. They haven't seen a real father sacrifice everything, his extra time, his ambitions, his wants. They don't know. That's why it's important for us, the men of the church. You know, kids come in, they've never had a real father. We have to kind of adopt them. You know, that's what the Apostle Paul would say of God. He says, you know, we look to Him and we cry, Abba. That means daddy. That's a whole different term of endearment. And that's how God wants us to feel about Him. The relationship, not the rules. And if you establish that relationship, the rules, you'll know. You just kind of follow along. You mess up, you know. But the real father, when you mess up, He's not saying, I'm done with you. He doesn't kick you out the door. The real father says, you know, we've got some areas we need to fix, but you're my child. I'm not getting rid of you because you made a mistake. But we have some things that we've got to work on. And He'll talk you through that. And what does that do? That actually reaffirms our relationship. You know, we have a friend, Jesus would say, that sticks closer than a brother. His name is Jesus. His name is Jesus. So why do we do this? Back to that, I guess I kind of ran a little tangent there. But we save them with fear because we know that those falling off that cliff, they're living for their father, the devil. He doesn't care anything about them. You know, he's run off. All he wants them to do is he just seeks to steal, kill, destroy. Doesn't care about them. But God intervenes in people's life. So much so that we get to Rome, I think it's Romans 10 and 28 or so, that it says, all things work together for the good of them who are called according to His purpose. I slaughtered that a little bit. 8:28. Man, Sean's better at this than I am. I had to trade positions with him. 8:28. All things work together for the good of them who are called according to His purpose. Something like that, anyway. That God is working in our life. Oh, there we go. Cain's helping me out. Work together for the good to them. Oh, there we go. There's that love of God. How did I miss that part? That love God, that agape love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. What is His purpose? It is not God's will that any should perish, but all should come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's the purpose. He has called everybody to it, but Jesus would say it like this: many are called, few have chosen. You know, tonight, Jude says, what are you choosing? Are you choosing these wicked people who have snuck in unawares? Or are you going to look to your Savior, the author and the finisher of your faith, who will establish you in all things, who will grow you in grace and knowledge of His Son? Yeah, we need a warrant of hell's fire. Now, Jude also goes on and he says, perfection is not the goal. If you think it's about keeping all the commandments, that's not what it's about. Perfection is not the goal. Look at Jude, chapter 1, 23. It says, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Perfection is not the goal. Look at verse 24. It says, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Yes. You know how we should look at sin in this world? We should hate it. You know why we should hate it? God hates sin. He hates how it destroys people's lives. He hates how it ruins people. And it hates how it keeps them out of heaven. When that place was not, when hell was not prepared for them. It was prepared for the devil and his angels. He doesn't want people to go there. He wants them to go to heaven. But by their own choosing, they reject Jesus Christ. But when you accept Jesus Christ, he keeps you from falling. He's able to keep you from falling. He presents you faultless. How does God keep you, present you faultless? You understand that? How does he do that? Any thoughts?
Covered
in his blood. Washed by the blood of the Lamb. Just like the song that we sing. See, when God looks at you, he looks through a filter. He'll look through Jesus Christ, red blood, and see you white on the other side. Isaiah 1:18. He would say, come and let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they can be made white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they can be made as wool. He cast them as far as the east is from the west. Isaiah 43:25. I am he that blotteth out thy transgression and will not remember thy sin. You see, God presents you, Jesus Christ will present you faultless before the presence of his glory. And you know what? Jesus Christ is happy about it. Exceeding joy, Jude says. Who better would know this than the brother of our Lord? Jude says, Jesus is happy about presenting you cleansed and made whole. He keeps you from falling. He presents you with exceeding joy. Hating even the garment that was spotted again. Verse 25, to the only wise God and Savior be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. You know, it's by God's grace. It's by his sovereign power. He is the only wise God and Savior. He now and forever has glory, majesty, dominion, and power. The Apostle Paul would write to the Philippians, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Do you know him tonight? Do you know his power? Have you sought his face? He loves you with an everlasting love. And he wants you to be the type of people who look on this world who has mercy and compassion and wants to reach this lost and dying world to make a difference. You know, we really don't have long in this world. Let's be those people. Final thoughts. Will you pray with me? Dear Lord, thank you for your love and your mercy. I want to thank you for the book of Jude, that you would just help us to be able to apply these things to our life. I know he's got some hard teaching. Some of it's hard to follow. But Lord, thank you for giving us an opportunity to be able to slow down a little bit and be able to work our way through the book of Jude. Help us to apply these things to our life. Grow us in your grace. Give us your faith that we need when we leave here tonight. Help us to go out and be a blessing to a lost and dying world. Save and know some with compassion, some pulling out of the fire. Lord, we don't want anybody to go to hell, not without us standing in the way. Thank you, Lord, for the propitiation of our sins, for the washing, for the regeneration. Guide us, Lord, in these things. We love you. Help us to be a blessing this week and to share your testimony with someone who really needs you. Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If y'all would, stand with me.